grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our texts for this evening's message are from the gospel reading we just read a few moments ago, and also from the book of Daniel. From the book of Daniel, chapter 6. And if you know what Daniel chapter 6 has in it, you probably know the story very, very well from Sunday school. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's really an amazing story. You see, Daniel was a faithful and a man who was faithful to both God and to man. And he found favor with the king, King Darius. And he was so favored that the king actually raised him up to a very, very high position. He planned actually to put Daniel in charge of the entire kingdom. Pretty impressive. So what happens, of course, he's got these other bureaucrats, functionaries, other governors, president, you know, governors and administrators. They called them satraps, which I like that name, satraps. Called them satraps. And you can probably guess that these other governors and satraps, they weren't all that thrilled to have Daniel, be over them. Because Daniel's a foreigner, remember. Daniel is with the people of God in exile outside the land of Israel. So he's a foreigner in this land. And so the other governors, the other satraps, were not that happy about it. He didn't get a fancy office party. He didn't get, you know, a golden sundial or anything like that, you know. The only thing he got from this promotion from the others was jealousy. Nobody wanted this Hebrew in charge. For one thing, he was so straight-laced, he was incorruptible. He wouldn't get with the program. There was no way to buy him off. There was no way to corrupt him at all. There was no way to get him to bribe him. There's no way to get any favors from him. Daniel was faithful before God and man, and his peers couldn't tolerate that. So they planned a setup. They set him up. They came to King Darius and they said, "King Darius, we want you to sign this executive order. And this executive order is to proclaim that no one could worship or pray to anybody else except to you as the king." And Darius, you know, a little flattered that his governors and his satraps were coming to him. Well, they're thinking, well, that sounds like a pretty good thing. They're actually asking me to sign this decree. And so he does. And these administrators, these satraps, these governors, they had Daniel right where they wanted him. Because Daniel was faithful before God and man, remember. They knew Daniel would be faithful. They knew that he would continue to worship, he would continue to pray to his God, and when he did, there would be other witnesses there to see him do it. And that's what happens. Daniel starts praying to God instead of praying to the king. And they were just waiting for it. They just couldn't wait. They were waiting for it with their witnesses. They caught him in the act. And then they brought Daniel right before King Darius, and they said, "Listen, this guy is breaking your law." See, the thing about this law that he had signed is that it was irrevocable. He had made it so that nobody could revoke this law, not even himself. And because they had convinced the king to make this law irrevocable, the king had no choice. Daniel was taken out to the pit. The word that they've got for lion's den was probably more of a pit. It's the same word that they use when they threw Joseph into the pit. Okay, the son of Jacob. So, you know, you've got Joseph in the pit. You've got Daniel now thrown in the pit with a bunch of lions. With a bunch of lions. And a stone is brought out and laid on the mouth of the pit, and it's sealed. And as Daniel was being cast into this pit of certain death, the king's last words to him were almost a blessing. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. See, King Darius, he didn't have any choice. There were no options. There was no way to avoid the sentence that was placed on his favored servant. What does he do? He spends the night in fasting. He couldn't sleep. He could only wait to see what the morning would bring. Would it be life or would it be death? Well, you can probably see some of the parallels to the story of Christ here. I mean, it was the church officials, right, that were scheming and conspiring against the Son of God. Out of fear and jealousy, Jesus was brought before Herod and Pilate. All of the accusations, the false accusations that were lined up against him, all of the lies that were told, witnesses that are brought in coached, and they still couldn't get their story straight. It was all a setup. And then, of course, the chief priests and the scribes made a bargain with one of Jesus' disciples, Judas. And they arrested Jesus and accused him falsely before Pilate. And even though there was no truth to any of the charges that they brought against him, even though Pilate knew that there was no truth in any of these charges against them, he gave in. And he allowed the Son of God to be crucified there on Mount Calvary. They take Jesus outside of the city to the hill of Calvary, and they nail him to the cross. An innocent man was sacrificed. His blood is shed. He who knew no sin paid the price for our sin. Paid the price for your sin, and he paid the price for my sin. And that price was high. This lamb without blemish or spot, the perfect Son of God. But the price was enough. The sins of mankind were all atoned for. He proclaimed his work finished. And he breathed his last. The sky darkened. The earth shook. The rock split. The temple curtain tore. And those who were keeping watch were filled with awe and wonder. They even declared, truly, this was the Son of God. Yet he's dead. May God deliver him. And then what happens is that Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, requests Jesus' body in the evening. And so he takes it and he wraps it in a clean linen shroud, lays it in his own new tomb, and he rolls a great stone over the pit of this grave. And the accusers, of course, they come and they want to make sure that there's no false claims made about any resurrection, because they knew Jesus had talked about it. So they put soldiers in front of that tomb. There was a fire burning in front of that tomb, which is the fire that we lit. That's what that reminds us of tonight. They feared the body would disappear, and then, you know, people would start hollering about a resurrection. Then the darkness of the night settles over the earth. The world and all of Jesus' followers held their breath, and they waited until morning. See, this is where our Lenten journeys brought us. It's stalled here at the pit, at the grave, and we wait for the morning We've journeyed so far, but we've come here to a halt right at the tomb. There's nowhere else to go. We can only wait. Morning is going to tell us. The break of day will reveal the destination of our journey. Just like King Darius, we'll spend a restless night. Maybe we will fast, we'll pray, because we know, who knows what the morning will bring. What we do know, that though, is that the morning will bring the answer. What's it going to be, life or death? So the destination of our journey actually gets determined when they go to the tomb, as our gospel lesson reads this morning, this evening. King Darius rushes out to the pit the next day, at the break of dawn the next day. And he cries out with anguish and with sorrow, and he says, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" And from the pit, he heard the voice of Daniel declare, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you." And King Darius rejoiced, and he was glad. Now, of course, the psalmist declares that tears and sorrow will last for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy. Joy comes in the morning. Will it be joy for us? We know the answer. Yes, it will be joy. After the long night of darkness and death, the long night of tears and sorrow, the long night of fear and anguish, will there be joy? Will there be life? Yes! We know the end of the story. We can't wait until tomorrow, and we get to rush to the tomb with the women and the disciples and call out his name. We gather tonight at this Easter vigil, waiting for the morning, waiting for the end of the journey, waiting for the sun to break through the darkness, waiting to run to that tomb. Will there be joy? Will there be life? Absolutely yes. We wait for the Easter sunrise. Daniel's pit was the pit of life. He was thrown into the pit of life, and the Lord God delivered him from death and kept him alive. There was great joy at the dawn of that day. But Jesus' pit is a tomb of death. Death really did happen. Jesus did die on that cross. It's a grave where the body of Jesus laid lifeless, because it was necessary that he die to carry out the work, to finish the task, to be the sacrifice. Every drop of life had to bleed from his veins. Jesus' pit is a tomb of death. But what do we know? Is that he's not there. He's not there anymore. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let us pray.